like father, like son. It's a clay we've heard probably used all kinds of times. Chips don't fall from the tree. Apples don't fall from the tree. Chips off the old block. Those are cliches, things that, well, they begin almost when a baby's born and the parents are eagerly looking to see what kind of family likeness there is. And it goes on through life. And we recognize that we're shaped and influenced in one way or another by our parents. All of us have had the experience of meeting either a son or a father, a daughter or a mother, and seeing them and thinking, they just look like, or they remind me of, even if we haven't seen their family members for a good long time, we see that engraved all over them, like father, like son. In the pre-industrial world, it was even more true, because a father, when he had a son especially, that son would begin to imitate very early what his father did and begin to learn the trade and work with his family. And there was a whole legacy of families and working in different areas. You're a fisherman or you're a tailor. Your son would be a fisherman or a tailor. We have it recognized in all kinds of words we meet somewhere when we meet a cooper or a fisher or a cook or a baker. We have some idea of what that family legacy was and what was there. Like father, like son. And some of us even have son at the end of our name to remind us of that link to the past. Jesus talked about his father. But the father he talked about wasn't Joseph, although people knew him that way. In the passage we're going to look toward the end of it, they'll say, isn't this Joseph, the carpenter's son? They recognized his legacy. But when Jesus talked about his father, it was his heavenly father. And that set off an eruption, because people didn't talk about God that way. Last week, we began our walk into John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem, as the Jewish men did at a festival. But when he was there, he went to a place outside the city wall, which was kind of a meeting place for some of the weakest and most needy people, people with all kinds of diseases or problems, around a pool which had the note about it that occasionally it erupted in some kind of display of water, and people believe that if you could get yourself into that pool first, you would be healed. Wherever that superstition came from, Jesus went there. Not on the high list of places to see in Jerusalem on a feast day. And he saw a man among the crowds. He saw a man who'd been powerless, unable to move on his own for 38 years. And he walked to him and said, do you want to get better? You want to be healed? Well, I've been trying to get in, but there's nobody to help me, and I can't. Get up, walk, pick up your bed, and go. And instantly, the man felt the power in his limbs that he hadn't felt before, and he got up and walked. Something to celebrate. It was something to cheer, but it was the Sabbath day, and you didn't carry a pallet on the Sabbath day. And instead of cheering what God had done, the Jews challenged a man for walking, and he, in turn, later found out, because Jesus came to him, that it was Jesus, and went and reported Jesus to the Jewish leaders. Well, we talked through that passage last week. We're going to pick up some of it again and review some of that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 5, verse 15. The man went away, told the Jews that it was Jesus who'd healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father's working until now, and I'm working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Notice, they had apparently been working to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but he's given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Father just as they honor the Son. They may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Father does not honor the Father. Pardon me. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." All of this wasn't an accident. Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day. The Jews didn't have a problem with healing on the Sabbath day if a person was dying and needed emergency help. But this man wasn't dying. Jesus could have waited another day and come back the next day. But he's deliberately chosen to heal this man to set up a confrontation with the Jewish leaders. And his claim amplifies that. He could have said other words, but he says, "My Father is working, and I am working," referring to working on the Sabbath. Now, we talked about this last week, but let's just review it a little bit. When Jesus now does what he does on a Sabbath day, all of the issue is, first of all, toward the Sabbath. But when he says what he says, now it becomes an issue of blasphemy. He's spoken words that are not to be spoken. The Sabbath day was precious to the Jewish people, and they set it aside. They viewed it as a command of God, which it was, part of the Ten Commandments as we know them. And it was important in that way. They saw it as an identity marker. That's what set them apart from every other nation on earth. Wherever they were, they kept the Sabbath. It meant tremendous economic challenges when they were in the Roman world, but they were willing to pay it. If they were in warfare, Sabbath was a major challenge. How were they going to obey God and still protect themselves? It was their marker, and they clung to it. And to protect it, they surrounded it with all kinds of other rules and regulations. As I mentioned last week, the Mishnah, the Jewish Talmud, has 24 chapters related to the 39 different categories of work that were possible and appropriate back and forth on the Sabbath. They went on at precise length to the smallest matter to describe what was appropriate in that particular way. And so in all of those ways, the Sabbath was significant to them. They recognized that God, he worked on the Sabbath. He was above the Sabbath law. He maintained the universe. He kept all things in order. But only God was exempt from that. Jesus respected the Sabbath. We see him over and over going into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and keeping it in various ways. But even though he respected the Sabbath day, struggled with all of these additions that seemed so peripheral to what it was. I always think of this. I grew up in a context in which my parents were somewhat severe about keeping the Sabbath, not doing normal things, but in a context where some people were very severe in terms of keeping the Sabbath. So we went to summer camp. Our camps were 10 days long. We would always have a Sunday. You might even have two if you were really unfortunate. And one of the things, there were no sports on Sunday, there was no swimming on Sunday. Instead, the camp I went to, there was a hike, about a 2-mile hike. Now, why swimming wasn't acceptable and why hiking was, I didn't quite fathom, but being 10 or 11 years old, you don't get much say in the matter. So we solved it in our way. We would hike to another part of the beach, way around the other side. Then we would start pushing each other into the water and get soaking. But I loved the camp director of one other camp. He said, you're not allowed to swim on Sunday, but you're allowed to put on take a bath. So you can, as long as you've got a bar of soap in your hand, you can go into the ocean. And some of the kids were smart enough to have brought Life Boy soap. If you remember, they used to advertise Life Boy floats. So they would take their Life Boy soap things and throw them out and swim after them. Well, legalism gets you into all kinds of things. And Jesus once looked back at a group and said, man's not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath is made for man. And so he did a series of miracles on the Sabbath day and challenged the people. Up in Galilee, he had looked at a group and said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. All of that's behind what is going on in this particular context. Jesus says, my Father is working, and I am working. And as we noticed last week, we're used to talking about God as Father. That's something we've learned from the lips of the Lord Jesus. He taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. That's not the way Old Testament people prayed. As a matter of fact, the Jewish people had become so convinced of the sanctity of God's name that they refused to even say the name Yahweh or Jehovah, as it's mispronounced. They instead used other names to get around that. In all of the Old Testament, there are only 14 times the word Father is used of God, but it's always in a corporate sense, a group of people, us, the family, the nation. But no individual ever calls God Father in a personal way. So when Jesus says, my Father is working, and that's why I am working, my Father's working on the Sabbath, the claim to be doing what only God can do on the Sabbath, but to call him Father, put himself on a position before others that was utterly blasphemous. So that's why we read in verse 18 that everything has changed now. That's why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Not only because he was calling God his own Father, pardon me, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So somewhere, and we don't know where it is, almost certainly in the temple courts that would be jammed with people, Jesus, surrounded by a group of Jewish leaders, and remember we mentioned last week, Jews in John means the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the aristocracy, the important people. And he's somewhere in that place, and beginning in verse 19 to verse 47, he gives the longest discourse we ever hear him giving, except the Sermon on the Mount, that is uninterrupted by protests and other statements. It's the longest discourse in the book of John. And as we're going to walk into it, it's a challenging one. The Lord is going to say some things that aren't the way we would say it, but I want us to think our way into what he is saying as he says what he says. Because some of the things that we're going to come to, we're going to try and wrestle with. He is speaking as God the Son, but he is speaking also as God the Son, who's become the God-man living among us. But he's talking about himself. And buried in these verses are some of the most astonishing claims that Jesus ever makes. So you'll notice the first words of his message are a kind of marker. Truly, truly, I say to you. It speaks that way only in the book of John. It seems to be a kind of statement of pay attention, this is important statement. He'll repeat it in verse 24 and again in verse 25. So he's making this dramatic kind of affirmation about himself. And the first thing he describes is his inseparable unity with the Father. I say to you, the Son, he's already claimed to be the Son by talking about my Father, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Now he's saying, obviously, the Son is not the Father. I only mention that because there's one brand of heresy that has gone around since the Middle Ages that talks about, first of all, God was God, then he changed and revealed himself as the Son, and then he revealed himself as the Holy Spirit. And so there's just one God, but he takes three personas during time. But no, the Father and the Son are distinct. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Now notice the implication. He can do whatever he sees the Father doing, but he only does what the Father does. So he is saying, I am doing what my Father is doing as I do this. Now that's all rather vague, so he amplifies it. And I want you to notice, in most translations, it is this way in the Greek text. He has four fours. So notice the middle of verse 19. Four. Whatever the Son does, that the Son, Father does, the Son does likewise. Verse 20. Four, the Father loves the Son and shows him all the works that he himself is doing. Greater works than these will he show them, so that you may marvel. For the Father raises the dead, verse 22, for the Father judges no one. So let's walk our way through what Jesus is saying in this interesting way. The first thing he says is, whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Whatever the Father can do, I can do. And I can do it in the same way. I have all the power that my Father has. I have all the strength that my Father has. What are you saying? I'm omnipotent. Now imagine you were a Jewish religious leader. He's called God my own Father, his own Father. He says God is working and he's working. And now he says he can do whatever the Father does. You're beginning to roll back your eyes or clench your fists. But he doesn't stop there. The next one is, for the Father loves the Son. There is a special connection between the Father and the Son. In chapter 3 and verse 35, Jesus had said, the Father loves the Son, and he's giving all things into his hand. And here he again affirms, Father loves the Son, and he shows all that he is doing, all that the Father has done or does, the Son can do. All the Father knows, he shows to the Son. The Son knows all that the Father knows. He's not only omnipotent, he is omniscient. There are no secrets, there are no hidden things. There's nothing that Jesus doesn't know that the Father knows. And he knows all there is to know. And then he connects it to his power when he comes to the reality, greater works than these he will show them, so that you may marvel. He's going to make in chapter 9 a man born blind. No one in the Old Testament had ever been healed of blindness. And then Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. He himself is going to rise from the dead. And then thirdly, in verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life, so also the Son gives life to whoever he wants. Raising the dead, power to give life. Only God has that power. Only God has that strength. All that God does, I do. All that God knows, I know. Power of resurrection is in my hand. When we get to where we're going next Sunday, in verses 24 and 25, he will talk about the fact that he is the one who has the power of spiritual resurrection. The spiritually dead will hear his voice and they will come to life. And then in verse 28 and 29, he will say, the physically dead will come out of their graves at the voice of the Son of God. He's claiming resurrection power, spiritual resurrection power. And then for the Father judges no one. He's given all judgment to the Son. The Father knows the Son. He's given all things to his hand. I do as my Father has commanded me. Jesus declared, Matthew 11, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father. For such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me, my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except those to whom the Son pleases to reveal him. Times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. This is Paul speaking in Athens. Because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man to whom he has given, to whom he is appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He is the judge of all. Now again, stand yourself with the Pharisaic crowd. He's claiming to do all that God does, to know all God knows, to give life and have resurrection power. And now he's saying he's the Lord. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham said. He claiming to be that one? That all may honor the Son as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. I deserve the honor that you're giving to God. Jesus isn't making it easy for them, is he? But he's claiming the highest authority. The Old Testament says it twice. My glory, my honor, I will not give to another. Honor me as you honor the Father. Sometimes it's said Jesus really didn't claim to be God. And yet, how can you read this without saying the Jewish leaders were right in verse 18? He's calling God his Father, making himself equal with God, but he was claiming to be the Son of God, like Father, like Son. That he does all that the Father does. Now, part of this is we're, quite honestly, deep in the mystery of the Trinity. In the wonder of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how are they one and yet three? We're getting some of the raw material that people will ponder for centuries to find out exactly how does that all fit together, but it cannot be dismissed that Jesus is saying Father and Son are in inseparable unity. And we're to honor the Son. Because not to honor the Son is to dishonor God himself. Hear the Lord Jesus claiming the remarkable reality that God has become one and come among us. But the wonder of all of that, the one who knows all that God knows, does all that God does, gives life and has resurrection power, judges all, deserves honor, is the one who came to lay down his life for us, to pay our penalty, to take our place on the cross, to bear our guilt, so that we would hear his voice and believe and have everlasting life, as verse 24 will say, that we'll look at next week. I do not wonder that the Jews wondered and got angry as they heard this. But as the Lord lived out his life, and Thomas was there in the presence of the risen Lord, he could only say, my Lord and my God, and bow before him. And we look back, even as we come to the table, to remind ourselves that his destiny was the cross. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. The Father had showed him the way of the cross. And the cost of that, as he drops wet, like great drops of blood, was enormous. But he came to do the Father's will. And that's what we remember as we come to the table. Like Father, like Son. The Father gave his Son. The Son gave his life for your sakes and mine. I wonder if you've seen him for who he is, for whom he claimed to be, for the wonder of the reality of his person, and understood that he did all of this, claims all of this, so we would have eternal life through faith in him. And if you have, as we come to the table, and as we think of the reality that God became man, the one who is rightfully the judge of all, to be judged by human judgment. Away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. He bore the cross so that we could call God Father. Not as he does, but as his children who've been brought into his family to belong to him. So as we come to the table this morning, pray that you will, in your heart, think of the wonder of who Jesus truly is. And as you take the symbols, think in a fresh way of what he truly did in our place and on our behalf. Father, we come to you in the name of the one who is truly Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we come with wonder that you so love the world that you gave your unique Son so that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. But you gave him to bear our sins in his body on the cross. As we take these symbols of that great gift, renew our hearts again in love and thanksgiving before you. In Christ's name, amen.